Would please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we are continuing where we left off last week. As we saw in verses 4 through 7, that everything that Paul had once counted as gain in regards to his standing before Jehovah, his pedigree, his self-righteousness, his zeal, that all those things he now counted as loss. And he left off last week in verse 7 with Paul stating, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost in Christ." And our text this morning continues this thought of losing things, but gaining Christ. So hear now the word of our Lord from Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is by God, of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Thus for the reading of God's word, let us ask his blessing upon it. Father God, we do ask that your blessing would be upon the reading of this word, and now the preaching of it as well. Let our ears be open to rightly hear the word that you have prepared for us, and let it be received as truly the word of God. Father, we ask that you would speak to us in this word, that it would be used as a means by which we are convicted of our need to cast aside the things of this world and to lose everything for Christ and for his glory. So Lord, use your minister today to feed your sheep. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here in our text today, the apostle reminds us of the great cost of following Christ. Many of us have been blessed greatly in this life, whether it be with personal material possessions or godly families or stable jobs or bright minds or whatever it may be. The Lord has blessed all of us. But as we looked at last week, our confidence cannot be found in these things. Possessions may be stripped away. Families may crumble. Jobs may be lost. Intellect may fade due to illness or the aging of time. None of these things are sure. None of them are secure. None of them are lasting. But most importantly, you must remember that none of these things can justify you. None of these things can put you in a right standing before your Father in heaven. It is the vanity of vanities to place your trust in these things, and doing so will only lead to misery and death and eternity and hell. And so as we saw last week, our confidence is to be found only in Christ Jesus, for he is the only one who satisfies the justice of God and grants eternal life to those who put their trust in Him. It's not easy to give up the things of this world. It's not easy to see them for the vanity that they are concerning our justification. It's not easy to put aside those things, to count them all as loss, and to put our trust alone in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But that is exactly what we are called to do. The gospel is not simply pray this prayer and you're good. The gospel comes at great cost to the one who embraces it. Paul understood this perhaps more than we do. And as we will see, he recognized that in losing all of these things, the things of the world, those things which he had once placed his confidence in vainly, we'll see that he received a reward that was immeasurable, far greater than anything he had ever lost. So as we consider this passage, we must consider what it means for us to do as Paul did, to give up the things of this world and to truly follow Christ. So the exhortation to you this morning is to consider all things lost for the sake of Christ. Consider all things lost for the sake of Christ Jesus. And we'll consider this exhortation by looking at two simple aspects. First, what is lost? And then lastly, what is gained? So first let us consider what is lost. Look with me back at our passage in verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. When we consider the words of the apostle, we see that what is lost is truly everything. And if you recall the sermon from last week, Paul listed all of these great things that he once considered as gain. And he gave up all of his honors, all of his advantages as a Jew and as a Pharisee, and he submitted it all to disgrace and suffering, which comes with his profession and preaching of the gospel. Matthew Henry remarks that when he embarked in the bottom of the Christian religion, he ventured all in it and suffered the loss of all for the privileges of being a Christian. Paul realized that the very things that he once thought had granted him favor before the Lord were being heaped up as judgment against him in the last day. The things of the world that he had put his confidence in, they were like a credit card. You know, a credit card which you use, and when it's used, it gives the appearance of providing a great benefit, of providing credit. It makes you think that you have something. But in actuality, all that a credit card does is it piles on mounds and mounds of debt. That's what Paul's vain confidence was. These things that he thought were granting him gain, those things which he once boasted in as gaining him merit before the Father, were only condemning him. They were only heaping up more and more debt upon him. a debt that he could not pay. So they were a hindrance to him believing the gospel. And the Lord had to strip those things away from him, making him naked and poor and blind in order to then bring him to a place of humble reliance upon Christ. And so, when we think of what is lost, it is everything. We count it all lost. It's like those sailors who, when urged of the danger of shipwreck, they throw everything overboard. So that the ship, which is then lightened, may reach the harbor safely. You must get rid of it, or else you will go down with it. Paul was prepared to lose everything that he had, to throw everything overboard, if you will, rather than be deprived of Christ. He was like a man, that man, who having found a pearl of great price, sold all that he had, and he bought it. And he never regretted it for an instant. He never regretted the sacrifice that he had made. Because it was worth it. And then consider the language that Paul uses to speak of those things that he once considered to be gain. Those things that were his most treasured possession prior to coming to Christ. He counts them all but dung. I don't think a greater or stronger expression could have been used here. He not only willingly sacrificed all of these things, but he held in perfect abhorrence everything that should stand in competition to his interest in Christ. All of these things which held him back from his Redeemer's righteousness. He viewed them in disgust. Consider this expression for a moment. Is there anything more repulsive, more vile, more disgusting than dung? Sickens us. It harbors dangerous bacteria which can cause grave illness. And it's good for nothing but being flushed down the toilet. Paul's saying that's how we too must view the things of this world. Those things which we once took vain confidence in. Those things which we once considered as gain. We must view them as dung. Friends, are you prepared to renounce the things of this world, to count them all as loss? You must be willing to part with everything that you have, everything that you treasure, whenever the Lord will require it from you. It's not necessary that you be a poor man in order to be a believer, in order to be a Christian. But if it pleases the Lord that it should be so, then you ought to be prepared to endure that loss of absolutely everything. Everything must be counted as loss. Because nothing in this world, nothing that you possess, nothing about your life means anything when it comes to eternity. Put your whole life on one side of a scale Everything that you think has value and is lasting and has worth. Put your best boasts on one side of the scale and then put only Jesus Christ on the other. The scales will always tip in His favor. He is more valuable, more precious. He outweighs our every boast. And Paul realized this. Paul came to know what the Judaizers were infecting the Philippian church with, and he understood that it had to be done away with. He understood that nothing could ever compare to Christ. He understood that something that we so often forget. That you can't boast in yourself and have Christ Jesus as well. You can't put your confidence in the flesh and then claim the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ as well. It's one or the other. You can't get rich while plunging deeper into debt. So where do you make your boast in? Where do you root your confidence? Do you really rest day by day in your pedigree, in your heritage, in your family, in your name? Do you rest in your rich history within the church? Do you rest in your performance? Perhaps you're proud that you never miss church on the Lord's Day. Or that you keep your daily Bible reading plan so that every year, year after year, you read through your Bible. And you never miss a day. Do you rest in your purity and your efforts to live a scrupulously moral life? Or do you rest in Jesus Christ? Because if that is you, if you are resting in those things, then you are resting in vanity. Cast those things overboard. Count them all as lost. Consider them as but dung. Because this is what is required of you. If you do not lose everything, then you will gain nothing. But if you do lose everything, if you count it all lost, then friends, you will gain so much more than what you have thrown overboard. So let us now turn our attention to consider what it is that is gained. Look with me back at our passage. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want us now to focus our attention on four key things, four key ways in which you find gain in Christ. These are things that when you lose everything, this is what you will gain. So the first great gain that Paul speaks of is union with Christ. Paul says that he counted these things as loss so that he may win Christ. And that he may be found in him. Gaining Christ is no abstract intellectual thing, but it is a profound spiritual reality. We are united to Christ as members of his body and as branches in the vine. This is one of the key focuses of Paul's theology of salvation, something which he speaks of over and over, and that's because it is foundational. There are no spiritual blessings outside of union with Christ. You do not get blessings, you get Christ. And in having Christ, all you ever need then becomes yours. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." Our spiritual blessings are in Christ. Union with Christ becomes the new sphere and context of your lives and your desires once you come to Him. God does not look at you and merely see a sinful man standing before him. But instead he looks at you and he sees you as one who is in Christ. It is in Christ that you live and move and have your being. Do you see how great a gain this is? Do you see how it is worth it to lose everything in order to gain this great treasure, which is Christ Jesus Himself? He is your all-encompassing Savior, and He unites Him to Himself. How amazing is that? So the first great gain that you receive when you lose all and come to Christ is the most profound reality of all, that you are united to Him in irreversible and indissoluble union. And then the second great gain that you receive because you are united to Christ and that you will be found in Him is that you have imputed unto you the righteousness of Christ. Paul says, "Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Paul excludes all of his own righteousness from bearing any part in his salvation, and he declares his reliance to be only and exclusively on that righteousness which is of God through faith. Instead of your own feeble attempts at righteousness, the self-righteousness, that which Paul has already condemned and which has to be cast away, instead of that false semblance of righteousness, which amounts to nothing but filthy rags in the sight of Jehovah. Instead of that, you gain the perfect righteousness of Christ, which is from God. You don't get it by doing or by works. You get that righteousness of Christ by trusting and by faith. Henry says, there is a righteousness provided for us in Jesus Christ. And it is a complete and perfect righteousness. And none can have interest or benefit by it but those who come off from confidence in themselves and are brought heartily to believe in Him. Your righteousness through the law is worthless in the sight of God. There's no merit in it. Yes, you are called unto good works, but those works in no way contribute to your right standing before God, but instead they flow forth from your union with Christ. Let me take a second here to correct an error that is permeating throughout Reformed churches. There are false teachers today who say that we are justified by faith alone, but that the faith with which we are justified is a living faith that is accompanied by works. Friends, this is more akin to the doctrine of the papists than it is to anything scriptural or reformed. And yet it is poisoning our churches. If you believe that your works in any way contribute to your right standing before God, you are deceived. If you believe that your own righteousness is needed to accompany your faith in order for it to be saving faith, in order for it to be justifying faith, then you have embraced another gospel. Shed it off. Count it as lost. Cast it away. Flush it down the toilet like the dung that it is. Come to Christ and be clothed in His righteousness. And then the third gain, which is seen in our text, when one loses everything and gains Christ, is sanctification. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul knows Christ, but he wants to know Him more and more. He wants his fellowship and friendship with Christ to be sweeter and deeper. Brothers and sisters, your union with Christ develops into a living communion with Him in His death and His resurrection. If you have been united to Christ, then you have been united with Him in His death and in His resurrection. But the central thing that Paul is focusing on here in verse 10 is that in Christ, you have fellowship with Him in His sufferings. Paul is saying that those who are united to Christ will have the power of the resurrection life infusing them, but that they will also become sharers in the reality of suffering alongside of Christ. But this suffering is not aimless. It's not meaningless. It has a goal. This having the fellowship of His sufferings has as its goal to our becoming like Him. Becoming conformed into His image. It has as its goal the death of self and sin, the mortification of sin. Paul was as ambitious of being sanctified as he was of being justified. He was as desirous to know the power of Christ's death and resurrection, killing sin in Him, and raising Him up to newness of life, as He was of receiving the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection in His justification. Suffering in the Christian life is part of God's design for the death of sin in your heart and the sanctification of your soul. Pastor David Strain puts it this way. It is surgical in nature. He is dealing with the disease of your heart by wielding the scalpel of suffering in your life. We ought to praise God that He uses whatever means necessary, even the sufferings of this life, to conform us more and more into the image of His Son. Praise God that when we come to Christ, we gain sanctification in Him. And then the fourth great gain that Paul speaks of here in our text is that when you lose everything for the sake of Christ, you gain the sure hope of glorification in Him. Look at verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is the happiness of heaven that can only be had if you are in Christ. Because though the souls of the faithful, when they depart, are immediately with Christ, yet their happiness will not be complete until the general resurrection of the dead on that last day, when the soul and body shall be glorified together. That is your great hope, brothers and sisters. This is your triumph over the grave. This is your triumph over the grave. In the bodily life with Christ, which you will enjoy forever. That is your reward. To dwell bodily before your Savior in glory forever. Calvin calls this a choice consolation. That in all our miseries we are partakers of Christ's cross, if we are His members, so that through affliction the way is opened up for us to everlasting blessedness, as we read elsewhere. If we die with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. 2 Timothy 2:11. This is what you have to look forward to. This is your blessed hope, the glorification which is to come, the resurrection of the dead, being given the glorified bodies and reigning in glory forever alongside your Savior. But friends, if you are outside of Christ, this is not your hope. This is not your choice consolation. There is reserved for you a resurrection as well, but it will be unlike those who are in Christ. Your soul, if you are outside of Christ, your soul will one day to be reunited with your body. But that which was sown corruptible will be raised corruptible, unlike our incorruptible bodies. There will be no glorification for you outside of Christ in that last great day. But instead, your resurrection body will be cast into the lake of fire along with the demons and Satan. And you will spend eternity in that place where the fire never ends, where thirst is never quenched, and where there is nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. Repent of your sins this day and come unto Christ. Cast off all the vain things in which you have placed your confidence and find true confidence in Him. Be united with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing you to life, removing your cold, stony, dead heart, and giving you a new one, a heart of flesh. And you too can have the blessed hope of glorification, which is to come and is only found in Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is not one which can be taken up lightly. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot planted in Christ. Either forsake the world or forsake Christ. There is no other option. And if you forsake Christ, then He will forsake you when you enter into His presence on that great day of judgment. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Mark 8:36. Throw overboard whatever it is that you are clinging to, which is threatening to make shipwreck of your faith. Count the things of this world, the things which you once considered gain, as but dung. See them as disgusting and vile compared to the beauty and glory of the Lord. And count all things as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would do that heart surgery, using not only suffering, but this very word which is preached as a scalpel to remove out the diseased portions of our soul, of our heart, of our flesh. Lord, search us and know us. Search our innermost being to the very bowels of our affections and show us what it is we need to cast away. Show us what it is that we have been placing our confidence in vainly. Show us how disgusting and vile and wicked it is compared to the beauty and the glory of our Lord. Let us be repulsed by the things of this world as we would be repulsed by a heaping pile of dung. And let us cling to the cross of Christ. Let us run to Him and find our confidence solely in Him, for He is perfect. He is good. He is sure. The things of this world will pass away, but Lord, you promise us that your word and your gospel will stand forever. Let us cling to Christ. Let us not put confidence in our own righteousness, our own filthy rags, which ought to disgust us. Let us don that cloak, being clothed in robes of righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ. Let our confidence be found there. Not in our efforts. Not in our works. Lest we fall into the heresy of the legalists. Lord, preserve us from that. Keep us in your truth. Let these things motivate us and direct us in how to live our lives throughout this coming year, so that you may be glorified in all that we do. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Zion's only King and Head.